Last spring, as I looked ahead toward what would be a fitting preaching series during the summer, I kept getting drawn to this letter of Paul's to the Ephesians. Part of it had to do with my own personal life with this letter. It has had a very shaping impact on me through many, many years. But part of it also had to do with a commentary by Dr. Klein Snodgrass, who teaches at North Park Seminary, or who's recently retired. He's a towering New Testament scholar, and he wrote this in his commentary. And I read this earlier on in the summer. This letter is the most contemporary book in the Bible. It describes human beings, their predicament, sin, and delusion. But much more, it describes God's reaching out to people to recreate and transform them into a new people. It's a pretty strong endorsement for Ephesians. So part of my commitment has been to deal with the entire letter as best we can, knowing that we could spend 5 years preaching and reading through Ephesians and we'd still just be touching the top of it. I've also wanted to read every word out loud, so we're not just taking little segments, but in worship to go through the entire letter. So now we're in chapter 5, 12 Sundays into this, and as with last Sunday, today's reading is a little bit on the long side. And I didn't tell Rick up in the projection booth that I'm not going to read from the TNIV today. I'm going to read from the Message. We've been working through the NIV and TNIV, but today I want to read from the Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible that has some creative restructuring of things while being very faithful to the text. Eugene Peterson did this as his own kind of sidewalk translation, working out of Hebrew and Greek. So listen to Ephesians 5, 1 through 20 from the Message. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He did not love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk, but want nothing to do with Him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. No more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for what they are, the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your heads. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything, any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a guy I know, or I used to know. I'll call him Phil. That's him calling right now. No. Phil is not his actual name, and I've changed a few other things here so that he will be completely anonymous. It's from a long time back. Phil was very well paid. He drove top-end cars. And he was extremely confident in himself. In business, he was steadily sought after by headhunters because he was very, very good at what he did. He sometimes arranged to meet with me to talk about leadership. And it was good to meet with him. He was very good at leadership in the business world, and he would give me advice about how I could be a better pastor. But because of his schedule, he said he wanted to stay in email dialogue with me so that he could coach me. Now, I wanted his input, but I didn't really want his coaching as such. Helpful input, yes. But I told him, mainly, I want to be your pastor. Which made him just smile sarcastically. And he said, sure, have at it. In one of our email exchanges, I asked him about prayer and how prayer fit into his life in this upper tier of the business world. There's a long pause, and then he sent back an email saying, let's not do this anymore. It was a genuine question. I hadn't meant to put him off, so I sent back a few more emails, and there was nothing. And then I didn't see him again for a long time. Until a church retreat. A couple of friends encouraged him to go. There'd be a well-known speaker. It was in a beautiful place. There'd be great food. It was a lot of fun. You should go. And I was stunned when he signed up to go. During those couple of days at the retreat, he seemed to soften bit by bit. Rather than having his arms crossed, his head cocked like he often did or sometimes did when he rarely came to worship, at the retreat, he leaned forward, and he was taking copious notes, and he sat for long times writing in his journal, and I saw him reading his Bible. I kept praying for God to do something new in Phil's life. On the third night of the retreat, I went out for a long walk. It was out in the country, a dark road. I went for a long walk, and about a mile out, I saw a figure coming down the road toward me, and it was Phil. Very unlike him to be way out on a country road like that at night. So I turned and walked with him. He talked, I listened. There was no more swagger or arrogance. Instead, he just shared his heart, his confusion about life. Then he asked how he could come to know Jesus in a more real way. We talked and prayed for a long time. And I'll tell you, at breakfast, he was a completely different guy. He was full of joy. He was a changed person. And scrolling forward, here was Phil. Now he was humble and apologetic and thoughtful, giving of himself. People who knew him were amazed at the change and delighted at this change in this brilliant, gifted guy. And that joy continued for a while. But then things began to change. The old patterns crept back in, and so did the familiar wounding of people around him. Arrogance and pride and that corporate climb that was so full of morally dark things. And Phil became hard again and self-centered, batting away any input from anybody else, including me, And he shrugged off that retreat experience like it was an odd thing at a vulnerable point. It was no big deal. But God and me, we're still tight. I don't know where he is today. Phil's not a rare person. You and I probably know people like Phil in one way or another. And truth be told, part of a story about a guy like Phil is part of our own stories. Pursuing life devoted to Christ. There's joy, there's focus, there's excitement, there's an eagerness to keep growing and serving, but then we get caught up in other things, or life gets hard, we get worn out by things. And the joy fades, our focus gets vague, and our love for the give and take of life and community like this, it gets fuzzy. It shrinks. And maybe we still think, yeah, God and me, we're tight. We're still like this. When we're not. Partway into this passage from the Message that I read, Paul wrote, "Watch your step. Watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times." Or as it reads in the New International Version, "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Desperate times, evil days. Paul was writing this in the first century. It applies to today, doesn't it? These are good words to receive. Basically, be intentional. Be wise every day. Know that you are as subject as anyone else to get swept off course by these things that glitter and grab us. Continually check your motives. Check your gut. Check your heart. Check your head. Check your words. Do they fit with life in Christ? Are they informed by Scripture? Are we living this? Do they have integrity with that old phrase that comes out of the covenant history's lineage? For God's glory and neighbor's good. Do our lives fit with this? For God's glory and neighbor's good. Or has some unhitching happened? Some intervening vagueness that's entered? I've just begun reading a book that's been on my reading list for a couple of years. It's The Road to Character by David Brooks, who's a columnist for the New York Times. He doesn't write from a posture of faith, but he certainly could be. Here's part of what he writes about himself in his quest for a deeper life of rich moral character. David Brooks writes, I was born with a natural disposition toward shallowness. Now I work as a pundit and columnist. I'm paid to be a narcissistic blowhard. Quite an admission. But then he goes on, I've also become aware that, like many people these days, I've lived a life of vague moral aspiration. Vaguely wanting to be good, vaguely wanting to serve some larger purpose, but lacking the concrete moral vocabulary and a clear understanding of how to live a rich inner life. In describing to his readers where he goes with his book, he writes that he'll focus on a variety of people whose lives are lived deeply. He describes them as having an impressive inner cohesion. An impressive inner cohesion. Meaning their lives hold together at the core and outward. Heart to mind to action to other people to life at large. It all coheres. Inner cohesion. Paul didn't use those words, of course. But that's what he writes about in Ephesians. Inner cohesion to Christ and the need to be continually alert, continually humble, continually giving ourselves over to Him. To quote Klein Snodgrass again, Paul's letter, including today's text, is about human beings, their predicament and sin, and delusion. The way we get deluded off into the things. But much more it describes God's reaching out to people to recreate and transform them into a new people. Like the person Phil was on the path toward becoming. And maybe now has become, I don't know. Like the people we are called to be, that we are on the path of becoming. Through the daily offering ourselves over to God through Jesus Christ. Further up in the text, Paul wrote about light and dark. Contrasting things that carry darkness that are done in secret, like immorality, impurity, gossip, greed, things done with whispers and concealment. He contrasts those things of darkness with things of light, like thankfulness. Things that are good and right and true. Ways we live in which if our lives were suddenly put on display publicly, a bright light shining everything about us, there'd be nothing to hide, nothing shameful. This is what Paul calls living as children of the light. Once you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, live as children of light. Or hearing it again from the message, you groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. Now you're out in the open. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. In contrast to my cobbled together story of Phil, in contrast to that, there are so many, many other people. People I've known, people who have had the honor to be their pastor, to be called their pastor, or to be called their friend, or both together. So many people whose lives I hear about it after the fact, or maybe at their funeral service, they lived lives of that rich inner cohesion, all centered on Jesus. Children of light. These are people who have borne witness to Christ by countless acts of faithfulness in daily things. Actions, words, attitudes. The whole orbit and trajectory of their lives heading in this direction, reflecting Christ. A lot of you are in that number. Deep running, reflective, gracious. Not prone toward needing applause, not always having to have things your own way, but full of grace, full of light. Being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, as Paul wrote earlier. That's the type of life we're called into. That's what Paul writes about at the beginning of today's text. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. It's a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God. Imitate Jesus. Live in His Word. Worship Him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Live your life of prayer and live as the light of Christ. My friend Helen Shapiro, in her book, Christ-like Character, she puts it this way. Living this way is where we find our true home, a way of being where we lose none of our uniqueness, but instead discover a new life in the midst of the very center of who we are and where we live. So I'll close with the beginning words from this text out of the message. Watch what God does, and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things around us and within us that pull and push in the other direction, toward selfishness, toward pride, toward hidden things. Lead us in the other way, toward You, toward love, toward being filled to the measure of all the fullness with who you are and what you give, your grace, your peace, your love, your light. May we live like that. In Jesus' name, amen.